All right, are we good? Oh, that sounds better. Thank you. Sorry, guys. We'll work on it for next week, and we'll get it better, I promise. So I'm going to preach with a microphone in one hand and with the Word of God in the other. And so we're going to get into our message for today. We're going to be setting up. If you'd like to have a title for your message, if you're following along with notes, hopefully you grab the notes from the back over there in case you're following along with that so that you can be prepared for your Connect group, because you're going to need that. If you don't have it, if you didn't get it today, you can go right to our website and you can download and you can print out that PDF. We want you to fill it out because sometimes your facilitators are going to have you read right off your paper. So make sure that you've got it filled out and you're ready to go. Today, if you'd like a title for your message, we are talking about church leadership. We're talking about puzzle pieces, if you'd like a title. And this is really an introduction to what we're going to be going through over the next number of weeks for our presbytery meetings that are happening on January 26th and 27th, so that you know what's going on. I'd like to talk to you very quickly about puzzle pieces. You've got to know that God has a design and a plan for the body of Jesus Christ. It's not just for you as an individual. God cares about you as an individual, but he also cares about you like the body cares about a single cell in the body. It is not the focal point of the body. The body is made up of many, many different cells. Every one of them needs to be in good shape for the body to be able to handle itself properly and for it to not be dying. You as an individual are like that cell, but this corporate body of believers is like the body of Jesus Christ. And we need every individual to be healthy, to be whole, to be strong, to be functioning. And the way that you do that is by plugging in to God's design and plan for your individual life. Please don't think that church is all about you. I certainly don't think that church is all about me. It's about God having his way in the earth. Can you say amen to that? I want to point you to a couple of scriptures that'll help us to understand the piece of the puzzle that our life, that our ministry, and that many other people around us play. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, in the New King James Version of the Bible, I'll be showing them up on the screen here behind me. It says this, but now God has set the members. Who set them? God set them. We didn't set ourselves. God set the members, each one of them in the body, just as who pleased? He pleased. Not as we please, but as he pleased. And so God has set them exactly where he wanted them. I believe that God is calling every one of us to a specific place, function, and purpose within the body. It's important that you are here, and it is important that you fulfill your role. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to kind of blaze through this back there, guys, so you're going to have to try to keep up with me. I'm going to highlight a few verses, but you can read this passage at your own leisure. But it talks about a scenario in the beginning of the new church, or the book of Acts church, when Jesus had already departed, but he left the church in the hands of his 12 disciples. And there was a situation going on in which certain people were not being able to be taken care of. Now, maybe you felt in some ways that you have not been taken care of, that your needs have not been met. Do you know that there was the same problem in the book of Acts church? And God had an answer for that. Check it out. It says, now in these days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what happened next, and you can read through as we flip through the verses here, but the 12 disciples summoned a bunch of people, and they said, it's not desirable that we should change the thrust of what God is calling us to do. He has entrusted us with the ministry of the Word and of the Spirit. And so they said this in verse 3, seek out from you 7 men, listen, of good report, or good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that you can appoint over this business. What business is that? Taking care of people. Look them out. Look for good people, 7 men of good report. And he says this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Know this, that the set people in the church, in each local body of believers, their main goal is not to minister to you. Their main goal is to minister in the word and to minister in prayer. There were other people that were called out to help to administrate and to minister to each person in the congregation. What's good is the saying pleased the whole congregation. So you should be pleased that there are going to be people that are going to be set in to look over you and to help you to be blessed. I'm going to skip along to verse 7. It says this, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Do you know that that's what we want to see take place? We want to see the word of God spread. We want to see disciples multiplied. We want to see everyone that has never heard or bowed to the name of Jesus make him their Lord and Savior. It is impossible to do that without recruiting people through the agency of the Holy Spirit, fasting, praying, laying hands on them so that they have the delegated authority from heaven to be able to function in that role. I'm so glad that God gave us a structure to operate in. If you're filling in your notes, you can write this down. The structure of the Holy Spirit causes his flock to be well cared for the word of God to increase, and for the disciples to be multiplied. See, we can do things in another structure. There are almost limitless numbers of structures that you can set up in an organization. However, God has a structure. And if God has a structure, I think that we ought to follow this structure. Now, I'm going to answer this question in a little bit, but you might be asking yourself this question, well, why haven't we operated in this structure all along? Well, there's a very good reason for it, and I'll show it to you in a little bit. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, again, guys, back there, I'm going to be skipping ahead pretty quickly because I don't have that much time. It says this, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, who said? The Holy Spirit said, man, that is such an important thing, because it wasn't Paul that said, it wasn't Barnabas that said, it wasn't Simeon that said, it certainly wasn't Judas that said, it wasn't Thomas that said, it was the Holy Spirit who said. You got to grab a hold of this, that it's not a people thing, it's a Jesus thing. Amen? So the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Who called them to this work? The Holy Spirit called them to this work. Somebody didn't just have a brilliant idea. The Holy Spirit called them to a specific work. I want to tell you that God is calling certain people to certain functions and certain jobs in this season in this church. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out, listen, by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. How many of you know that Paul and Barnabas's ministry changed the world? I mean, it changed the world. It changed the world, not just Jerusalem, but it began to change all of the places that they went to. In fact, at a certain point in the scriptures, you'll find out that the Bible says that these men, including Paul and Barnabas, turned the world upside down. I want to turn the world upside down for Jesus. If you're following along in your notes, you can write this down. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas changed the world and opened the door for salvation to many as a result of presbytery. We'll define presbytery a little bit later on, but it's basically the laying on of hands with the anointing of the prophetic and with the anointing of the apostolic to set people into a specific role and a specific function for them to be able to turn the world upside down. Exodus chapter 18, I'm not going to read through this whole passage, verses 17 through 23, but I want to focus on a few things. First of all, just the setup for it, is that Moses was judging all of the people of Israel that had come out of Egypt. That was, by some estimates, as many as 2 million people. How many of you know that Moses was probably a busy dude? The Bible tells us that from the morning, from the time that the sun came up until the sun went down, Moses was hearing and listening and judging, and he was a busy dude. I cannot even imagine the gravity and the weight of trying to help 2 million people resolve their issues. I have a hard time resolving my own issues. 2 million people? Come on, man. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, dude, the thing that you're doing, it's not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out. Now, you might not be so concerned about me being worn out. I'm concerned about me being worn out. But maybe you're concerned about you being worn out. That's a good thing. We don't want you to be worn out by the process of God's change in our life. So let me focus on a few things. First of all, in verse 21, if you guys can find it on the slides there, it says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Say able men. By the way, in our modern context, in the New Testament church, we don't believe it's only men. We believe that women are very capable. If you don't believe that, think about people who were judges in the Bible, like Deborah, who was a judge and judged all of Israel. Think about people who were filled with the prophetic spirit of God in the New Testament. Many of them were women. There were people that ministered to Jesus. In fact, the ones that Jesus appeared to first were women. And so we think that if you miss out on the anointing and the ministry of women, you miss out on an anointing and a ministry that the body absolutely needs and that Jesus himself believes in. In fact, he believes in that ministry all the way back to the garden where Adam could not do it by himself, so he needed a helper. And so here's the thing. Find able men and women such as fear God, people of truth, people who hate covetousness, and place them over such to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them, listen to this, judge the people at all times. You know what that means? How much Moses was doing as far as judging was concerned? None of the time. He let all these people who were chosen judge the people all the time. And then the only thing it says is then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall themselves judge. Listen, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Bearing burdens with someone else is so much better than bearing burdens alone. The Bible says it is that two are better than one. It's better to have someone with you, because otherwise, if you're cold, there's no way for you to get warm. You got to get around some other people that will help to bear you up. The Bible says, strengthen the weak and the feeble hands. Strengthen the feeble knees. Lift up the hands that hang down. You can't do it by yourself. If you're anything like me and sometimes fall asleep on your arm, you know that when you've got no blood flow in your arm, when you try to lift it up, it will just smack you in the face. Sometimes you need help just to lift up your own arms. If you do this thing in verse 23 and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. Look, we want you to have peace in your life. We want us to be able to endure. We're not in this to have a meteoric rise and an astronomic fall. We want to have longevity in the ministry, and it takes dispersion of the authority of God. Check this out if you're following along in your notes. By spreading out the authority and responsibility and activity of church government, if you will, we believe the church will be better cared for, and we, as the set leaders of this house, can function in our most important functions of being in the Word and being in prayer. I'm sure that because you are very spiritual people, you would not want us to lead this church without being able to have time to pray. Can you say amen to that? Let's just wing it. Don't pray, just wing it, Pastor Jake. Probably not. We want to make sure that what we're doing is inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And the only way that we can do that with increasing loads of things to do is by distributing that authority and that responsibility to other willing, prepared, and able people. I want to give you two examples of how this works. The first one is with a puzzle. So God's structure is like a puzzle. If you know what a puzzle looks like, you typically work from the corners and from the edges. Why don't you work from the center? Because you have no idea which piece that is. That's why. But the edges and the corners are very easy to find. In fact, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone from which all the house of God is built. Once you start to get the edges, once you set the corners, the middle goes much faster, doesn't it? I believe that we're stepping into a time of accelerated growth, and the only way for us to experience that is to have the edges and the corners well set. Let me give you another example. A study a long time ago gave a study about like a preschool play yard. And I'm not going to quote it exactly. I'm just going to give you the idea. What the idea was that they wanted to test the boundaries and the exploratory capabilities of preschoolers. So what they did was they put these preschoolers into a big yard, an open yard, nothing in it, just a big open field. And you know what these preschoolers did? Nothing. They sat there right next to each other, all huddled up and would hardly move in this expanse of a great big field. But then what they did was they took them and they put the same group of kids into a field that had a tree in the middle of the field. And you know what they did? They all hung around right around the tree. They were a little bit more free in what they did. They played around. They climbed the tree. They moved around and everything like that. They didn't just stay huddled up, but they stayed right around the tree. Then what they did was they created something that didn't look quite so rustic as this, but they put a fence around the entire yard and still had the tree in the middle of the yard. You know what the kids did? They went all the way to the fences. Isn't that strange? That the kids, when they had no boundaries at all, wouldn't you think that they would explore the most and they would go as far as they possibly could? They didn't even have to stop. There wasn't anything stopping them. But yet when there were clear, marked boundaries that were set out, they took it all the way to the edges of their capability. I want to tell you that you're going to experience more freedom in your life with Jesus Christ. You're going to find more boldness in the boundaries that God is setting up in this church. And you are going to experience growth like maybe you've never experienced it before. Get ready for what God is about to do within your life. You know, when there are solid boundaries and structures, there is much freedom within those boundaries. Pastor Stewart and Pastor Mari always like to give the example of a train track, right? If you think about a train without the train track, it really can't do anything. It might have all of this horsepower under the hood to be able to really be able to pull a lot of weight and everything, but their tires just aren't made to be on the road. And no matter how powerful it is, it won't have traction to be able to go. Now you put that same train onto the train tracks and you might think, wow, those train tracks are so confining. No, the train tracks are defining. The train tracks are what allows that train to go to the ends of the continent. It allows them to go anywhere that train track goes in complete and total freedom at top speed. We want to tell you that there is absolutely going to be guidance and direction that's given, but it's going to allow you greater freedom than you've ever had before in your walk with Jesus Christ. How many of you would like that? Amen. Come on, I'm looking for freedom in my walk with Jesus Christ. Do you know that freedom is different than license? License is just do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. And some people treat God like he's given us license. But the Bible says, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. Don't allow yourself to do whatever you want, whenever you want. But instead, within the scope of what God has given you to do, surrender that free will to him, and do everything that God has put into your hands. I want to talk to you real quickly about what an elder is because I don't have much time, so it's going to be really quick. I want to talk to you about what an elder is because an elder is so important in what we're about to do in setting people into eldership positions when we step into presbytery. And I'm going to give you a list of the qualifications of an elder at the end of my message, but I want to show you a few things. Again, I'm not going to go through all these scriptures because I just don't have time, but I'm going to pull out a few important things. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says this, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." This book was written by Peter. He was one of the apostles. So he was not only an apostle, but he was an elder. Not only was he an elder, but there were other elders around him. So please don't mistake the fact that even though someone might be an apostle, that they can't be an elder as well. Pastor Jolie and I would be the chief elders of this house at this point in time. But there are going to be other elders that are going to help to surround us like they did with Moses to be able to rule well. In verse 2, it says this, "Shepherd the flock." So a shepherd is not the rancher. He's not the one that's directing everything. They are helping to lead, guide, and feed the flock of God. Verse 4, it says this, "When the chief shepherd appears," let me ask you, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd. So that means that nobody, even for Pastor Jolie and I, we don't just get to do whatever we want to when it comes to this church. Do you know this is not our church? It's God's church. When God comes back for it, we're going to hand it back to him. We're going to give it to him. And even while we don't see him physically, it's already his. Whatever he wants us to do, we're going to do that because it is his church. It's not our church. You can reference the parable about the people that were taking care of a vineyard. And when the vineyard owner wanted some of the fruit, they refused to give it back to the owner. You know what? We're not going to be those kinds of vineyard keepers. We're going to be ones that return it back to God. Can you say amen to that? I want to just point you very quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it talks about the office of a bishop. Bishop and elder and those people that are even part of a presbytery, a lot of those terms are exactly the same. I don't have time to go through it, but I want you to know that these are the qualifications for somebody that would be a bishop. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So do you know that there are some elders that aren't going to labor in the word and doctrine? Some people don't know that. They don't even know what an elder is. So they just know we've got elders. I have no idea what they do, but we've got elders. There, in this church, we're going to have some elders that are going to help us to labor in the word and doctrine. What does that look like? What it looks like is this, is that if we have an idea or we have a thought from Scripture, we're going to make sure by the multiplicity of elders and by the counsel and the wisdom of God that it's good doctrine, that it's solid word. We don't want to preach to you something that is not accurate, that's not good. And if we have questions about it, please know that we're not going to preach it while we still got questions about it. We're going to search the Scriptures, we're going to study it out, and we're going to, with the other elders of the church, find out what it is that we believe that the Word of God is truly saying for all of us. It's going to be well researched, and you are in good hands in that way. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, it says this, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." You know, if a church doesn't have elders, who do you call? Ghostbusters? You can't call Ghostbusters to help you get healed in the hospital. You got to call for the elders of the church. So it's important that you'll know who the elders of this church are. In the meantime, you can call Pastor Jolie. You can call me. You can call Pastor Stewart. You can call Pastor Mari, the others that bear the title of pastor, and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the next scripture says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." If you want to get healed, a great way to do it, follow the principle of Scripture. Call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over you, anointing you with oil. So let me tell you very quickly the two groups that we're going to have at the start as we step into this eldership thing. It looks like this. We believe that the Lord has given us two groups to start and to begin our church government puzzle with. How many of you know that starting with two pieces is better than starting with none? Right? So we might not have the whole puzzle put together yet, but we will. But we're going to start with these two. Here's the first one. Elders that will help to labor in doctrine, in counsel, and in wisdom. There are many things that as I feel like maybe the Lord might be speaking to me about this or that or the other thing, instead of just acting on my own, I choose to seek counsel with people that are mature, people that know the Word of God, people that know the Spirit of God, some people that are in this church, some people that are not in this church. But I try to seek wisdom and counsel from other elders so that we can make sure to lead you as best as possible. I want to make sure that if we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, we go the shortest route possible. I don't want to do none of this recalculating stuff in the valley of the shadow of death. If you know what I mean. I don't want to be there, and you don't want to be there. But if Jesus, as the good shepherd, leads us there, then we're going to follow, and we're going to go as quickly as possible. The second group that we're talking about is those that will help to care for the shepherding needs of the flock. These may or may not be the same people. They are probably not going to be the same people, because sometimes people that labor in the word and in doctrine, they're not quite as pastoral as you would like them to be. They'll look at you, and instead of saying, oh, man, I'm so sorry that you're not feeling well, they'll be like, be healed in Jesus' name. Get up. Let's go. Suck it up, buttercup, you know? And they might be a little bit hard when it comes to that. We want people that are gracious and full of mercy and full of truth and all of that wonderful stuff to be able to minister peace and joy and healing to your life. Can you say amen to that? All right, I'm going to rattle through these because I'm going to end on time. I want to get through the qualifications of an elder. You need to know what these qualifications are. Please know that the people that we are going to be setting into any kind of an eldership role, as far as we know, to the best of our ability and to the best of our research, meet these qualifications. And there are many. Say many. That's right. So first of all, if you want to look up the Greek words, you can. They are presbyteros and episkopeo, and it is translated many times as an elder, a bishop, or a pastor in the New Testament. But they're all the same words. So you can look it up, what that means. Really, what it means is this, a mature. So I'm going to pause right here. Now, I'm not picking on any other religions. I'm just going to give you an understanding as to why we do things the way we do. Okay, it is a mature person. This is why when I have 18-year-old elders from the Mormon church come to my door, it says elder so-and-so, I have sincere doubts that they actually meet the qualifications, the biblical qualifications of an elder. Why? Because I know that at 18 years old, I thought I was mature. But at 18 years old, I didn't have much experience of anything. I know people that have been walking with Jesus for 40 years, not just been sucking air for 18. Now, there's no problem with being young. It is important to be young, but it's also important to know where we stand. And we're not going to put anybody in an eldership position that is not mature when it comes to the realm of the Spirit. Now, let me say it this way. It's not about age. It's about maturity. There are some people that founded this country at 18 years old, 21 years old, and doggone it, they were mature. They were landowners. They were educated. They could write in cursive. In the king's English, even though we're about to get rid of the king. All of that stuff. I mean, they were mature men at a young age. It is not impossible to be mature. But listen to this real quickly. Do you know when Jesus started his ministry? When he was 30 years old. If there was anyone that might have made the cutoff sooner, it was probably Jesus. Now, there might be some people that God matures a lot quicker than 30 years old. I'm believing for you to be able to mature really quickly. However, We're not going to take risks on people who are not mature. So when I see a tag that says elder and they're 18 years old, probably they're not qualified biblically as an elder. Now, there could be the odd one out, but I highly doubt it. A mature. So what is an elder? It is a mature overseer. A mature overseer. And these are the qualifications. Again, there are many. You want to look through these. Who are changed after having had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We in this church are not going to put anyone into an eldership position who only has book knowledge and has never had a personal encounter with Jesus. You know who that was? That was Paul when he was still Saul. He had all of the knowledge. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He knew the law by heart. He had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. He was a Roman, but he was a Jew. He had all the accolades that you could possibly have except one. And that one thing caused him to murder Christians instead of create Christians. See, the law of the Spirit gives life. But the law, the letter of the law, brings death. We don't want letter elders only. We want people who have been encountered by the presence of God. If you aspire to the office of an elder or a bishop, get you an encounter with God. So these are people that are mature and have been changed by a personal encounter with God. They are willing to take the lead as an example in being an example to the Christian church. So they ought to be exemplary in the way that they live out their Christianity. It is important. By the way, I'm drawing all of these things directly from the scriptures that I quoted to you today or showed up on the screen today, and you can look them all up. I promise you, they're in there. The next one, they are able to be a feeder or a teacher of the flock in a teaching role. Man, if certain elders, especially teaching elders, can't teach, you don't want them. They got to be able to pass along what it is that they know. The Bible says it this way, they are apt to teach. They are able to do that. Here's the next one. They're not after money in a greedy way. How many of you would want elders that are not greedy? Come on now. That way you know that when you give your tithes, when you give your offerings, when you give your alms, they're not trying to just get the biggest piece of meat they possibly can out of the pot. That's a reference to the Old Testament, by the way. They're not just trying to take the best parts. They're not trying to siphon anything off and pad their pockets. They're simply trying to be a blessing to the house of God. I will say this, that we do believe that people ought to be fairly compensated when they work for the church, that they ought to be able to make a living off of the gospel like the Bible says that they should if they are paid staff. Here's the next one. Not a drunkard. That's a good thing. Can you imagine calling up your elder late at night and you're like in the hospital and they're like, dude, I can't come and see you right now. I am drunk with wine wherein there was excess. Can you imagine if they show up and they're like 10 sheets to the wind drunk and praying for you, but it's not the Holy Ghost? Right? They're filled with the Spirit, but it's the Spirit's name is Jack. You know what I mean? We don't want those kind. Now, the Bible says not a drunkard. I'm not going to take up the issue at this moment on whether or not it's okay for people to drink and not get drunk. We're not going to address that right now. But that is for sure. You cannot be a drunkard and be an elder at the same time. Next one, not a striker or a brawler. So if someone's out there getting in fights, oh yeah, that's my elder right there. Yeah, get him. Who are these guys? Oh, they're my parishioners. Hold me back. No. You don't want your elders to be out there brawling it up. Yeah, represent the ark. Smashed you. No, I mean, we're not going to have brawlers that are part of the ark. Christian church eldership. They are patient. Patient. Oh, that's a good one. We want our elders to be patient because whether or not you think that you need patience working with you, you need patience. You know how I know this? Because God needs patience for me. Great patience. That's why he has the fruit of patience because he needs it because of me. That's how I know. The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. To your faith, add patience is what the Bible says. Check this out. They have to rule their own house well. Wow. The Bible says, if you cannot manage your own house, you cannot manage the house of God. I hope that what you see in our children as the chief elders of this house is that our children are in subjection to us, that our children obey us. They're not perfect. I know you think they are, but they're not. They're not. But you know what? That's okay. God doesn't expect perfection. He expects obedience. Amen? That's why we can still be his children, even though we're not perfect. So we're not asking for elders' children to be perfect. We're simply asking for them to be teachable. We're simply asking for them to be able to be taught and to be disciplined and to be changed. We're not expecting a higher standard than God expects. Can you say amen to that? This goes with the next one, having their minor children who are in subjection to them. Look, if we have elders on our eldership board that have children that are no longer minor children, like under 18, they're able legally to make their own decisions. If they go and make bad decisions, that's on them. That's not on the elders. Does that make sense? So we are looking at minor children as far as whether or not they qualify or their parents qualify as elders. Here's the next one, not a novice. This is why it's very difficult for an 18-year-old to be an elder. Because they just don't have the life experience. They just don't have the years of ability to have experiences in ministering to people. That's why they would still be considered, in most cases, a novice. By the way, Paul, who formerly was Saul, he didn't start being an apostle like right away. I mean, he didn't start apostling, if that's a word. He didn't start verbing it, you know. He didn't start apostling until after a number of years that he was in the council and in the company of the other disciples and apostles. Even though he had all of the training, he still needed some experience the Jesus way, not the law way. The Jesus's way. And so it's important that they are not a novice. How many of you look forward to going to the doctor and having somebody who's still practicing practice on you? Say this. You don't want somebody practicing practice on you. Oh, this is my first day on the job. Oh, no. Don't tell me that. Just let me be ignorant. That would have been better, right? I mean, we want somebody that knows what they're doing, not a novice. We don't want to subject you to novice performance when it comes to being an elder in your life. Here's the next one. Able to perform home and hospital visitations for healing. We are only going to put people in a place of eldership that actually believe in healing. We're not going to put people in the position that think that Jesus makes you sick to teach you a lesson. You know why? Because when they show up at your house or at the hospital to pray for you, they're going to be like, what did you do? What did you do? They're going to be like, what sin did you do? What's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach you? You're sick because you did something. No, no, we're not going to put people in that position. We're going to put people who have faith and anointing for healing. Amen? I hope that you're excited about that because this is really where the rubber meets the road. Some people wonder why do you go to a crazy church when they speak in tongues and lay hands on people? Because the alternative is not good. The alternative is that I have a pastor pray for me that doesn't believe. I'll tell you this. I had a friend recently, maybe not super recently, in the last few years, that asked me to come and pray for a relative of theirs to be raised from the dead. And they didn't come to this church. I said, why are you calling me? They said, because my pastor doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's a problem to me. Because if I die, please pray for me to get up if I'm not done yet. You know what I'm saying? If I die prematurely, my wife and I have this agreement. If I die prematurely, pray for me. Get me back. I kid you not, it is in my advanced healthcare directives that they must give me the maximum amount of time medically possible for someone to come who is full of faith, to pray for me to raise me from the dead. That's how much I believe that we ought to have elders that are full of the healing power of God and who believe. That's how much I believe it. It's in my will. It is in my documents, and they cannot break that legal-like because I believe it. If you're sick or if you have a loved one that passes away, I want you to be able to call any one of our elders to come and raise them from the dead if you don't want them to be dead yet. Can I guarantee that it's going to work? I cannot guarantee that. I'm not Jesus. Not even Jesus healed everyone, except on some occasions. But I can guarantee you this. I will pray in faith. And the other elders that are on our eldership board will pray in faith. And we will believe with you to see God's hand move and for God's will to be done. Here's the last one. Laboring in the word and in doctrine. We want them to be people of the word of God. We want them to be so full of the word of God that they're just oozing it out of their pores like garlic after being in a Korean restaurant. We want you to feel like you need a Holy Ghost Tic Tac after you've been around them. You know what I mean? We want it to be coming out of their pores. We want them to be full of the word of God. By the way, can I just say that I don't just want that for our elders. I want that for you. Amen. That what oozes out of you is Jesus. Amen. You have something oozing out of you. Yeah, I know, that's just Jesus. Don't worry about it. Oozing is usually a bad thing, but not in this case. You want Jesus to ooze out of you because you're so full, you just cannot contain it. In other words, you are at the saturation point of the presence of God, that even just one more drop of Jesus makes a drop come out. You want to be saturated with the presence and the power of the Almighty God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I know I've gone a few minutes over. I tried to go fast, you guys. Let me just give you one last thing, one thing. As we head into this time of presbytery at the end of this month, again, January 26th and January 27th, please do this. Please believe, fast, and pray with us this month for the Holy Spirit's structure to be fully realized at the Ark Christian Church. Why do we want you to believe for that? Because we believe that it's going to impact your life, change your life for the better, that you will be better for it, this church will be better for it if we implement the structure of Jesus Christ. Oh, to answer that question, I kind of left hanging out there. Sorry that I'm backtracking just a moment. Why haven't we operated in this structure earlier on in this ministry? Well, because many of the people that attend this church were born again fresh out of the world, and they were not mature. They were novice. They didn't have the ability and the word of God in them in a way that we would be able to look at the scriptural guidelines and requirements and be able to say, yes, this person qualifies as an elder. That season has changed. And we have some mature, amazing believers in this house that are sitting right amongst you today that you're going to see put into a new realm and into a new role by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's not us placing them there. It's the Holy Spirit placing them there. And when that happens, the corners are going to be set. The edges are going to begin to fill in. And the middle of the puzzle, which includes you, is going to grow so fast. We're super excited for what God is about to do in this house. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we close? Father, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the grace. Thank you, God, for times of not only preaching, but times of teaching in your word. And we pray, Lord God, that those that you are preparing to be elders in this church, as well as those that might be watching this message from around the world that have had questions about eldership, that have had questions about church governments, God, that you would help them, that you would help them to build the corners, to build the edges, and to be able to fill in the structure of God. And I thank you for that, that this church will never be the same ever again. We speak blessing over your people, over this church, and over the leadership as we launch out into this new realm with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.